morning. So thank you. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you.
Praise God. You can be seated. Morning, everybody. Praise God. Wonderful praise and worship. It's good to be here. I even feel warm. It was 30 degrees when I left the Gold Coast. But God is good. God is so good that we're here this weekend after we beat the Kiwis at rugby. The Kangaroos beat the Kiwis, flogged them. I'm so glad I'm not going to be here next week. All right? praise God. Well, sorry? Oh, well, I'm leaving later. Just before we start, I'm going to get the love of my life to come up here and share just a healing testimony she's had.
Okay. I'm not going to get a shock. Well, good morning, family. You're all looking really good. And you know why I know that? Because the Bible says that praise looks good on you. And we've all been praising the Lord. You know, and if you came in here today with heaviness on you, you've got to put on the garment of praise. And that's what we've done. Hey. And you know, I think it's awesome that God says that he rejoices over us too with singing. So it's a really important part of church, isn't it? You know, our praise and worship. And so we've had a good time this morning already. But I'm just going to try and be as short as I can and give a quick testimony. I just absolutely think God is so awesome that he's made a way for us to live in divine health. And, you know, I just praise God that I guess I had a revelation of it perhaps, and I know that we don't have to get sick and be healed and get sick and be healed, but that we can live on that divine health plane. And so I praise God that I don't have colds, I've never had the flu, and, you know, any wogs that come to town or bugs that come to town pass us by. And that's not bragging on me. That's because Jesus already bore our sicknesses and carried all our pains, and it's by his stripes that we're healed. So sometimes the devil comes along like he did last year, and he wanted to have a little go at me. And so I found that I was getting around like, you know, puffing and you know, like feeling really tired. And I thought, well, what's going on here, Lord? Is it just because I'm getting really old? Is it because I'm too fat? You know, why am I puffing and puffing? And Cole says, you need to push it more. You got to get on that treadmill. You got to push it more. You got to push it more. Anyway, finally we went to the doctor and we found out that I had heart failure and that pushing it more would not have helped. Anyway, he usually has the right words, but anyway. So I just found out that I had heart failure and that my heart was only pumping at 30%. So for the first time ever, I had to go on drugs. I didn't like that at all. You know, I had to have about three different sorts of drugs, you know, honey. And so, you know, all the time I was totally confident that I was healed. Okay, there might be symptoms in my body, but they're a lie because by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. And I think it's so good that since we've had a revelation of grace and we know that everything's finished, the finished work of Christ, I just relaxed in that. I didn't have to go around up and down, confessing 50 times a day, you know, all this long list of scriptures or anything else like that, because, you know, that can become works. It can, you know, and you know, there's nothing wrong with having the confessions, but, you know, we're confessing from the point of that we know that we have already received, not pushing for God. If I confess 100 times today, for sure I'll get it, because we already got it, praise God. Well, anyway, so for about 10 months, I guess I was on these drugs, and every time I'd go to the doctor, I'd say to him, you know, well, that's it. I'm up there now. I'm getting up there to where I'm supposed to be, and you're not going to need these drugs. And he looks, yeah, you know, like that. And anyway, so about like two, three months ago, went to the doctor for another time, and I said to this little old lady sitting alongside me, she said, what are you here for? And I said, well, heart failure. And I said, but I'm not going to need drugs anymore. And she said, oh dear, you'll have to be on drugs for the rest of your life, you know. You've got to take your drugs. So anyway, I said, no, I'm a Christian. I believe God heals, you know. So anyway, I went into the doctor. Sure enough, he finally realized I was healed. Okay, so all the tests said it's right. You're okay. So praise God. I came out of there into the reception area where all the people are all sitting there, you know, and I said, yay, no more drugs. And the old lady that had been sitting next to me said, it must have been God. So there you go.
And trust me, she is not a good patient. I don't want that. Anyway, I'm not having that anymore. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. What an awesome God that you are. Thank you for your grace and your favor on our lives. And Lord, we're just so grateful. It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, Lord. It's by your Spirit, despite ourselves and our works and our pushing and shoving and striving. But just thank you for your grace. And Lord, you're so welcome here. Have your way and touch our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. You know, I like to minister what God's dealing with me about. And maybe this is just me, I don't know, but maybe about a year ago, God really started to deal with me. I'm leaving later anyway. This is not an easy message to preach, hello. But I'm leaving later anyway. But in Acts chapter 20, and I love Paul, I love the way Paul writes. And what's going on? Paul's gathered all the Ephesian elders together. And this may be the last time, will be the last time that he ever sees these people. And so he begins to speak to them. It's not a few of them, maybe 20, 25,000 of these people. They had little home fellowships in those days. So he gathers all the leaders and he says to them in verse 22, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. I wonder if we were honest, how many of us would have kept going? If we knew that was going to face us. I don't know that I would have gone if I knew that ultimately, he's going to lose his head, you know. But he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. I love that. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race, my course with joy. I love that. Finish his course with joy. Joy is not the name of his wife. And he says, and he goes on, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is what he wants to do for the rest of his life. And finish it with joy. Look at me. A lot of people today don't finish anything. Is it all right to be real? They don't finish their education. They don't stay in the same marriage. I'm not criticizing. They don't stay in the same marriage. Don't stay in the same job. Don't stay in the same town. Don't even stay in the same country. They don't finish anything. I feel the love's coming now. I'm not making the ultimate cop out is finish on life. The number one cause of death among our young people is suicide. No, it's not drugs. It's not, my son's a detective. No, it's not car accidents. It is now suicide. So the ultimate cut and quit is life. I don't want to be in this anymore. I'm out of here. Hello. But Paul says, I want to finish my life, my course with joy. I like that. What could he teach us today? Is that right? And maybe if you go back to verse 18, he explains it himself. He says, and when they came to him, he said to them, you know, from the very first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I've always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. And that's a dirty word today. The way of the world is all about me. Everything's about me. I feel it. Love's coming now. Is that right? You know, we even have things called iPhones and iPads because it's all about I. You talk to people today, even the church, what's in this for me? How I feel the love's coming. Is that right or not? You know, it's amazing to me. I don't know if you know this or not, but the average person today, the average young person today takes 42 minutes of selfies a week. That's according to Time magazine. Don't you even know what you look like yet? Hello? 6 minutes a day of total narcissism. Hello? Hey, here's a revelation. Remember when we actually used to take photos of other people? Is this too deep? I mean, they're working out of the gym like that and they're taking selfies. Well, I'm not making it up. You're at the restaurant and they're taking photos of the food. They're in it. Eiffel Tower, but you've got your head in it. Is that right? Anyway, thank you for your enthusiasm. Total self-centered, total narcissism, and it's all about, I feel it, love's coming now. I don't even know you don't get cranky. Hello. Is that right or not? It's all about, oh, some people look at me really, really. Anyway, but it's a dirty word today. The spirit of the age is pride. It's all about me. It's all about self. Hey, go home and do a word study. Is that right? Of the word pride, it means haughty. It means arrogant. It means inflated estimation of self. It means self-centered, self-promoting, and a self-made man. I had somebody say to me, I'm a self-made man. And I said, yeah, well, how's that working for you now? Hello? I had a friend, global financial downturn, lost $26 million. How's that working for you now, mate? I'm very quiet in this Presbyterian church right about now. So pride. Go with me and let's look at a couple of scriptures here. You know, don't get all cranky. Put your rocks down. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And maybe, I mean, I'm sure it's not applied to you. It's maybe just applied to me. Watch out your halos don't slip down and strangle you to death. Hello, is that right or not? In James. I love James. The New Testament equivalent to the book of Proverbs. And in James chapter 4, at verse 6, he says he gives more grace. And let's just stop there. More grace. How many of you need more grace? So if you can have more, you must be able to have less. Is that right? If you can have more, you must be able to have less grace. He says, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I like that. Grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. I'm looking at that. Whoa, I love it. The word resist. No, just take my word. Go home and study it. The word resist, it's the same word where it resists the devil. And it actually means to actively fight against. So you're trying to tell me that God actually fights against us? No, I don't believe that. But I believe we do it ourselves because the kingdom operates by humility and not by pride. The kingdom of God operates by, here's a revelation for you, hello. It operates by humility. God's not mad with you, but he won't promote you. He's not into self-promotion. He won't promote flesh. Hello? He's not against promotion, just against self-promotion. Is that right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will what? Exalt you. Is that right or not? Hello? New Testament. You know, here, so I'm just, you know, and I love my nation. Dear God, I want to see a move of God. I want to see a revival, not in just some little isolated group. Come over to my group. We'll blow the shofars and a few things, and we've got revival. They asked me, can you blow the shofar? I said, I can play the didgeridoo. They looked at me like I was the devil. Hello, I feel the love's coming now, is that right? You know, and I don't mean to be rude, but you know, how about a move where God actually moves and touches people outside the church? Yeah. Young people, teenagers, a move of the Spirit of God. You know, and I don't know everything, but I'm wondering, the reason we may not see it is maybe not the devil, but it's maybe even God. Because we're going to have to humble ourselves. And that's a big thing. In this day and age, that's a big thing, to humble yourself. Nobody, you can humble yourself or you can be humiliated. Your choice. The scripture after scripture that God talks about humbled, humility, is that right? And as I say here, well, I believe it's the law of the kingdom is humble, humility. It's not pride. Push yourself, promote yourself, which is often, so often in the church. Hey, the law, how many of you know the law of gravity works for everybody? Is that right? I don't know. If you don't believe me, go down and jump off the tall building, see if it works for you or not. I remember the first time I saw a 747 jumbo jet. You know, those huge things. How could they ever fly? That's like an apartment block. You know, we're going to fly on these things. How could that thing ever get off the ground? You know, the law of aerodynamics. The pilots come out. They're not sweating. They're all happy. This thing's going to fly. They got more faith than I do. They get in there, start up the engines. And is that right? And they push those big thrusters and down the runway they go. And 50, 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60. The law of gravity still works. Bump, 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 bump. Now, here's is that right? The sea's coming up. And the 80, 90, 100. And all of a sudden, they pull back those big jet thrusters and they hit the flaps. And wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles, that thing flies. Does gravity work? Switch the engines off and check. Gravity still works, but a new law called the law of thrust has overridden the law of gravity. And the kingdom of God operates by humility and not by pride. If you get a revelation, nothing else, let me just say this, true humility is nothing more than totally trusting God. That's all it is. True humility is nothing more than... See, I don't mean to be rude, and I'm sure it doesn't happen here. What we'll do is we'll go through a problem. We'll do everything we know in the natural, and as last resort, we'll trust God. That's arrogance for a start, to think that we know it better than God, that we could even do it better than God. That's nothing more than arrogance. You know, just think about it. True humility, I believe, is just trusting God. Look with me at Matthew chapter 23. How many of you do believe the Bible? Remember the Bible? Hello? Matthew chapter 23, if I can find it. I've only got one hand here. Give me a minute. And we'll turn it up here. Red letters in chapter 23. And look with me what Jesus says in verse 12. And he says, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be." Now, Jesus said that. I didn't say that. But let me read it to you in a modern translation. He says, "Everyone who promotes himself will be humbled." Let that sink in for a little bit. Everyone who promotes himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be promoted. Don't argue with me. I'm telling you, Jesus said that. He said that himself. Is that right? You know, it's not a popular message today. It really isn't. But the kingdom operates by humility. Here's a revelation. You and I, everyone, we were born selfish. Remember when you were a baby? If you're a baby, you don't give a rip who it embarrasses. Is that right? You just sit there and you squawk your head off, you wet your pants, whatever it is to get attention. Is that right? You do whatever. It doesn't matter who it embarrasses. Is that right? You're in church, you're even at the opera. Nobody gives a rip. You just let go. Anybody been on a plane when those babies are howling? Man, I wish they had an ejector seat. Anyway, I'm kidding. Or they kick the back of the seat, ding, 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 for about 4 or 5 hours. Don't look at me super spiritual like that. But you and I were born totally selfish. We thought the world revolved around us. That's great when you're 6 months. It's not good when you're 30. It's not good anymore when you're 30 years of age. Thank you for your enthusiasm, is that right? But that's the way of the world. A lot of us have just never, ever grown up. We're just big kids. We just think the world revolves. iPads, iPhones, it's all about me. And is that right? Totally, totally self-filled. Love's coming now. Proverbs 13, if you want another scripture, says, "Only by pride comes contention." Now check it out. He's saying, only. There's no other reason that contention comes excepting by pride. Go back and check it out. The root cause is pride. Somebody hurts your feelings or feel of love. Is that right or not? I've passed it a long time. I didn't come down the last shower of rain. You know, somebody came and sat in your favorite seat and you watch them spit the dummy. I paid for that seat, dear God. Well, will it hurt you to move along another seat? Anyway, thank you. Is that right? You know, only by pride. See, the original sin, forget Adam and Eve, it was actually Satan. He's the worship leader in God's choir, and he says, he doesn't hate God, but he's jealous of God, and he says, "I'll exalt myself. I'll be like," no, you won't. But pride, only by pride comes contention. You know, no matter what the problem is, I remember my mum and dad, and I've shared before, when it's your turn to minister, do it your way. My mum and dad were married to each other for 75 years. My dad was a professional kangaroo shooter. We blew Skippy away. I feel a love coming from the tree huggers about now. "Have you hugged your tree today?" I got a T-shirt back home that says, "I love animals. They taste great." Anyway, I'm kidding. Hello, but Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." You just be what you are. Don't try to be something that you're not. But my mum and dad were married. I learned a lot more about marriage and family from my mum and dad than I ever learned from the church. You got big boys, I feel a love. Big boys in the church that have never grown up. Know nothing about responsibility. Well, I feel a love is coming now. We had a man in our church. I'm digressing for a moment. Jan's in shock. Anyway, but a young man in my church. I tell you, he could preach. Man, I tell you, the guy could preach. But he was a big boy. He'd never grown up. And he'd go to Indonesia and have meetings for 2 and 3 months. And he'd come back. And in the meantime, my church is feeding his family, taking care of him and his kids. And I said, and the church is all hallelujah, praise God. And I said, well, when you get back and if you can get your head through the door, hello, and you finish with your ego trip, call it what you like, I need to talk to you in my office. Now, you can get all cranky. I sat down, I said, listen to me, I'm trying to be a father to you. I know it's a foreign concept, but I'm trying to be a father to you. If you don't stop what you're doing, you're going to lose your family. He said, oh, you're just jealous because I can preach better than you. So the spirit of slap came on me. I slapped that kid. I said, listen to me. I said, I'll prophesy to you now. If you don't stop what you're doing, I didn't say you got to quit ministry, but get a job and take. Doesn't Timothy say if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever? Pronoio in Greek, food on the table, clothes on their back, actively defend if necessary. I said, if you don't stop what you're doing, your wife's going to leave you. He said, oh, you don't even know what you're talking about. So the last time I saw him, I dragged him out of the Darwin Casino by the scruff of the neck drunk. They're no longer married. They're no longer in ministry. You know, his wife came and sat in my office and cried and cried. She said, I'm married to a big boy. He's never grown up. Knows nothing about responsibility. He thinks it's great. He says, doesn't think about us and my kids. He says, I'm going to get a job because I'm tired of my family having to suffer because their family's father's never grown up. I feel love is coming now. Yeah. Hello, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. How many know Jesus, the last thing he ever did when he hung on the cross was take care of his mother? Look, he's about to go. Is that right or not? The last thing he does, he turns to John and he says, from now on, the responsibility of my mother, I pass to you. Hello, is this correct or not? The last thing he ever did. So, you know, anyway, so it says only by pride. We can have pride in the church. Hello, is that right or not? Snap out of it, people. Is that right? John chapter 15. Let's look at a few more scriptures. I'll tell you, we really got your attention now. In John chapter 15, verse 5, red letters again. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. Look at this. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do zip. You know, common sense is not all that common. There's a few people in the church. Anyway, I'm preaching one day and I said, you know, without me, Jesus said, you can do zip. This guy comes and says, that's not true. I went to the toilet, didn't need Jesus. I said, you're an idiot. I'm politically correct. I said, you're just an idiot. You don't have both oars in the water. Your elevator don't go all the way to the top, mate. Hello, what special kind of stupid are you? Oh, fill of love's gone. I'm so glad I'm not your pastor. I said, he's talking spiritually. Without him, you have no access to God. Without him, there is no grace. Is that right or not? Without him, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without him, is that right? There is no access to the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. Do what you like. Say what you like. Without him, there is. You can do nothing. And you're going to have to humble yourself. And even have to humble yourself to pray. When we humble ourselves to pray, we're saying, I don't have the answer. Is that right? I don't have the answer. I'm looking to you for the answer. See, it's arrogant. It's prideful to think we can do everything ourselves. We're never not even designed that way. Without him, there's no forgiveness. There's no grace. Is that right? There's no access to God. I love that. And, you know, as I look here, the kingdom of God operates purely by humility. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed in what? Humility. New Testament. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, because he cares for you. It's arrogance to think we can do it ourselves. That's one of the things I love about the grace of God. I come to the place, you know, I just say to God, I don't even know what to do sometimes. When Jan was talking about, you know, hey, I've been married to the love of my life for 55 years. And now she gets possibly what could be a death sentence, you know, like this. Well, I'd love to say, man, I'm full of faith. And I didn't even know what to do. I don't even know what to pray. Is that right? Because, you know, someone so close to you like that, I don't even know what to do. I'm praying in tongues, I'm laying hands on her at night, but in the natural, I would love to say, oh, it was my faith and power. I was probably more of a hindrance than anything else. And so you just come to God and say, hello, God, how about mercy, grace, favor? Can I have an amen or what? I don't have the answer to, I would love to. I liked it better when I knew everything, when I was first saved and I knew it all. The longer I'm in this, I don't know, it talks about here, but gives grace to the humble. I love that. Pride, it means promote yourself, self-reliance, self-centered. Humble simply means total dependence on God. And we talk a good story, but total. Who's the focus of your life? Who's the center of your life? You, self. See, we talk about, you know, pride, but, you know, pride is not just exalting yourself. Now, listen to me and don't go and say something I didn't say. But pride, not just exalting yourself, it's also debasing yourself. I believe that a large proportion of depression is also pride because it's all about you. The whole focus is you. What about me and what's happening to me and you don't know my situation? Hey, that's nothing but pride. You're just focused on yourself. I didn't say there may not be some chemical imbalance, but again, it simply comes back to self. Is that right? All about me. Everything's about me.
You know, I asked my dad before he died, 96 years old, and I'm sitting on the bed, he's ready to go. I said, how can you stay married to the same lady for 75 years? He said, here's an idea, humble yourself, learn to be less selfish. See, that would halve the divorce rate, that one thing alone. Nothing more than just that. Forget about yourself. I feel a love's coming out. Most of our prayers are I about me. I got to do. You know, a lot of our songs are still all about me. Anyway, thank you for your enthusiasm. I love that. Look at Galatians with me, if you would. Galatians. Hey, I'm just telling you what God's dealing with me about. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me. But Galatians chapter 5, he says in verse 16, he says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he begins to talk about works of the flesh, something that you have to do and get involved in. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Now, hey, probably just as guilty as anybody else, but you go and listen to a lot of motivational teaching. It's nothing more than promote yourself. Push yourself. You know, make the biggest splash that you can possibly. Is that right? Just all about our love anyway. You know, and most of you weren't here when I preached before. My mum and my dad grew up in a large family, 12 kids in the family. But you don't grow up selfish. First up was best dressed. One that had the longest arm ate the most. Sleep in a bed with six kids, half wet the bed, the other half turn out to be great swimmers. You can't say that, I just said it. But you don't grow up selfish. Because you get it belted out of it. But today we got one and two kids, and hey, wonderful. I love my grandkids. But hey, they think the world revolves around them. The spirit of slap comes on, Papa, right about now. I'll slap that kid. Share it or lose it. It's mine. I don't give a rip whose it is. Share it or lose it. Do I lie? You're going to stone me because I tell you the truth? Here he says, these are works of the flesh, selfish ambition. Hello, don't, everything's a devil. You know, just when we're back on the Gold Coast where Pastor Phil was talking about, and we're going back in the old days reminiscing, and he was talking about in the book called Pigs in the Parlor. I don't know if you remember that, but everything was a devil. And he says, I go through and every page, and he says, I'm ticking every page. That's me. He said, it took me 5 hours to get delivered. He said, finally I yawned. He said, that's it. And they said, it's coming out. He said, no, I'm just tired, you idiot. Hello, I'm after 5 hours, I'm just tired. Everything was the devil, I feel alone. If you sneezed or coughed, you were a devil, had a devil. And we would have meetings and you'd bring your own bag so you could throw up in them. Your own little bag. Remember the days were just me. Hello, is this too deep? Man, I mean, talk about lunatics. Hello, just idiots is a better word. You know, I sometimes think about this. We took the... One of our guys had a wife that really did have a passenger, hello, really did have a problem. So we go around, we're going to get it delivered. We just never told her. So we front up with about 10 guys and we're running. She runs out of the house. We're running out of the lawn. We rugby tackled her on the lawn. And we're rolling and she's screaming, get away from me, you're all idiots. And the neighbours are looking over the fence. We run inside. She locked herself in the toilet and it was one of those, it was an opening. We got the littlest guy and bunked him up over the top and they're in there socking it out, bang, like, get away from me, you're all lunatics. Sometimes I remember and God reminds me and tell me again about your past. That's right, pride comes before a fall. I think, oh dear God, did I really do that? Anyway, thank you for your enthusiasm. He says, works of the flesh. Is that right or not? But then he goes on to talk about fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is something just develops naturally. You don't have to do anything. You don't get your almond trees. Oh, I'm going to make a good almond today. It just happens naturally. The life force flows through a banana tree or an apple tree, and it just produces fruit. Is that right or not? The fruit of the Spirit, isn't that awesome? Is love and it's joy and it's peace and it's long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the real you. See, the real you is a spirit. You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit. You know, we're clothed in a thing called an earth suit because we live in a hostile environment. Let me give you an example. When the astronauts go into outer space, they put a space suit on because they're going to a hostile environment. You know, they don't breathe the atmosphere. But when they come back to Earth, zip it off, drops on the floor, they don't say, oh, there's Ray down there. That's the suit, the real you. is a spirit man. When it's time to go, all you'll do is zip this earth suit off and you'll go, if you're born again, to go to be with the Lord. Simple as that. Away goes all the fear of death. If you're born again, there's nowhere else your spirit can go but back to the Creator. I don't care if you've never accepted Jesus, you can teach Sunday school for 100 years. You ain't going. It's where your spirit is born. The real you, look yourself in the mirror. The real you is loving and kind and gentle. Hello, I look myself in the mirror and say that, and sometimes you want to laugh, particularly after I've just been on the roundabout and somebody's been tooting me and giving me the number one driver award. I'm doing it right, you moron, what's the matter with you? Remind me again how loving and kind and gentle that you are. But the real me, if you can just talk to yourself, the real you is loving and kind. Think about it, gentle, meek and humble. Is that right? Not self-promoting, not manipulating. Just believe it and receive it. The real you, the fruit of the Spirit. I love it. 1 Corinthians 13, are you there, anybody? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know these passages, verse 4. Love suffers long, it's kind, and love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because love never fails. Let me read you Galatians from a modern translation of what it talks about works of the flesh. But when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, division. But listen to this, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except you and your little bunch. Everybody else is wrong but you and your little bunch. That's arrogance. He said that's a work of the flesh. Hey, I don't mean to be rude, but you wouldn't have to go far from this church to hear that sort of thing. Come to us. You know, before we were saved, we studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses for a while. Their watchtower, they were sure that everybody else was going to hell. Nobody else but them. They were God's chosen people. How many other people? There's groups even in the Pentecostals, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Hello, is this right? Is this too deep? You know, here he's, anyway, thank you for your enthusiasm on that. So think about, but that grace has to be received. It takes humble humility to receive the grace of God. Is that right or not? The law, is that right? The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. You have to receive that. Grace has to be received. Is that right? God gives more grace to the humble. Resist the proud. I love it. I need all the grace I can get. Sometimes you just got to humble yourself. Humility. It's not groveling. It's not groveling or debasing yourself. Is that right? The Bible doesn't say that. It just says don't think more highly than you should think. Well, how highly should you think? In line with the Word of God. But you don't look down on other people. You don't speak down to other people. Another group over there, hey, it's a possibility, just possibly, they may even be right. You know, one of my best friends back home, he's in a different group to me and we just fellowship together. He's getting into grace now. But I used to teach him all the time and I'd say, you know, you'll be all right when we cast that devil out of you. And he'd say, you'll be all right when you get saved, you know. So, you know, but isn't it maturity? We've been friends a long time. Just flow together. We don't have to, is that right? I don't know if somebody I know doesn't believe in praying, in one of our close friends, he says, just don't try to get me baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, what sort of a fool would I be to go there and preach that? Is that right or not? So we just share. We just fellowship. Jesus is Lord. Is that right or not? Hello. There's much that we can talk about and fellowship together. It's arrogant. Anyway, you know, I'm just thinking about this, but I really believe that John is the only disciple that has a revelation of God's grace. The others are full of themselves. Peter's in love with his mirror. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Call fire down on people. He says to Jesus, if everybody else quits, you can rely on the big fisherman. He's the first to quit. Is that right or not? Teenage girl gets his measure. He says, you can rely. That's all flesh, all hype. Bull is a better description. He's just full of himself. Is that right or not? But John, all that John wants to do is fellowship with Jesus and put his head on his lap. Now, when I first read where John, he's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved, it made me laugh because he wrote that about himself. The only gospel that describes John as the disciple whom Jesus loved is the one he wrote himself. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't, hello. And I'm thinking, this bloke's in love with his mirror. If anybody else falls in love with him, he'll get jealous. And then I get a revelation. He's the only one that has a revelation of the grace of God, the goodness of God. How many of you know all the other disciples die martyr's death except John? They try to boil him in oil. They can't kill him. Why? Because love never fails. Isn't it interesting? The only one. The only one left at the cross. The others have all quit. John's still there. And I believe he's got a revelation of the grace of God, the goodness of God. You don't got to prove yourself or push yourself or big note yourself or anything else, but the grace of God. What about Paul? Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Dear God, if he's the least, where does that leave you and me? We don't even get a look in. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles. I like that. I don't know about you, but I get something out of that. You know, I believe it takes real humility to receive the grace of God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, and I know you know these passages, but let's look at Paul. And as I say, I like Paul. I get a lot of examples or, you know, help from Paul. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 12, he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart. God doesn't say no. He says to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, Paul, my grace, whatever your need is, my grace is sufficient for you. I paid the price, healing, protection, provision, whatever it is. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, maybe we don't like that. Hello. He says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses. Hello. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. Listen to this. For when I'm weak, I believe in his own estimation, then he's strong in God. He didn't do too badly. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He's in jail, locked up to the Roman Praetorian Guard, which in those days was the SAS, their finest fighting force, and they got to keep changing because he gets them saved all the time. And so when the Praetorian Guard are going out to the four corners, they're taking the gospel. God's got a sense of humor. And Paul's just sitting alongside, chained to them, and he's getting them saved. Is that right or not? And he talks about, but I'm the least of all the apostles. I don't mean to be rude, but have a look at some of the, you know, the brochures of ministries today. Here we go. I'm the greatest things in sliced bread. Thank you for your... Anyway, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. Hello, thank you. And all that God's asking us to do is humble ourselves. The kingdom of God operates by humility. Not by pride, but by humility. And he's talking about there, not groveling, is that right? But just, I really believe, you know, think again what he says. For everyone who promotes himself will be humbled. When I read that, man, that really struck me. Everyone. It doesn't say a few of us, but everyone that promotes himself will be humbled. And you see it over, and you see it over, and you see it over. Some of the big ministries, and they're going great, but all of a sudden, they get in love with themselves. And you start to see it over. I'm not judging anybody. You know, we were talking about Jan's healing, but our pastor also had a wonderful healing. She's only, in her 50s, I suppose. Pastor Ray and Pam know these guys. Anyway, earlier this year, they came over here for a holiday and they were on the luge down in Rotorua, and she had a massive stroke. Huge, massive aneurysm. And so bad that Phil came back and he said the doctor gave a 5% chance of living. It was so bad they flew an ambulance down because if they thought it took her by road, they'd kill her. So she's in hospital. Doc said, we're going to have to do a huge brain surgery. He said, I don't even know if your wife will come through it. He came back and just told the church and we're all locking in prayer. And this is what he said. He said, I would like to. He said, I know Word of Faith and everything. He said, but it all seemed to go out the window. All of a sudden, he said, you know, I'm just like a kid. I don't even know what to do, what to say. He said, so I went in, I got along into my wife's room, and he said, I held her hand and I prayed in tongues. I sang in tongues for 3 days. 3 days. You know, and this takes away all of our self. It was my faith, not this. I'm God's man of flower and power for the hour, you beauty. He said, I didn't even know what I'm saying. I'm just praying in tongues. He said, when his wife comes out of it, she's completely normal. She speaks normally. She's back preaching. When she came home, if you didn't know the mohawk haircut, you wouldn't even know she had an operation. And she stands up and talks about the grace of God, the goodness of God. So the specialist on the Gold Coast, she had to go back to, she had to have a couple of things. And so he called his staff in and said, this woman is a miracle. He says, even, you know, the fact that she survived it, that massive aneurysm, but she has no after effects at all. Faculties work normally, brain works normally. Hello, anybody know what I'm talking about? Speech is normal. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say, oh, you know, you can work. Hey, it's the grace of God. He said, I don't even know what I'm doing. I know, because it was the same with Jan. Hey, you know, I would like to think, you know, it was my great faith. But it wasn't. She had more faith than I did. So, you know, he's just talking about humbling yourself. You know, we're not as smart as we really think we are. Is that right or not? Think about that. I believe it takes real humility. It gets better, sister. It gets better, okay? It takes real humility to receive the grace of God. Because not everybody receives the grace of God. Romans 5:17 says, them that receive the abundance of grace. Receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That little word receive, one day God opened up, he says, receive. Not everybody receives my grace. Some people think they can do it themselves. Some people think we've got all the formulas and we've got all the tapes and we've got all the books and we know how it works. But eventually, anyway. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe it's just me that God's dealing with. You know, look at Matthew 11 with me. I'll just give you a couple more scriptures. Matthew chapter 11, and let's look here. Pick it up in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your soul. Is that right or not? Take my yoke. I like that. See, the kingdom operates by humility, not by pride. Is that right or not? You know, and the more that I look into it, I'm thinking, wow, why couldn't I see that before? Is that right? You know, everybody that promotes himself will be humbled. You know, you can see this if we quickly have a look at a couple of scriptures. Look at me in Mark chapter 6, and you can see here in Mark 6, let's look in verse 1, it says he came from there and came to his own country and his disciples followed him. So it's his own people. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given? What mighty works are performed by... So the power of God's manifesting in their presence right there. Whoa, wisdom, power. And he says, whoa, where does it... Is that right? And then somebody gets up and says, well, hang on, we know this kid. We know this kid. This kid used to run up and down the street. His mother's called Mary. Well, doesn't the anointing work if your mother's called Mary? See, it's got nothing to do with anything. These people recognize him, but they don't receive him at all. Yeah. Is that right? They know, but they don't receive him as Lord. And if you look on, it says in verse 5, it says he could do no mighty works. It didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. So there must be something that can stop the grace and the power of God. God gives more grace to the humble. Is that right or not? So maybe just our pride, we're pushing against the kingdom of God. God resists the proud. But if you go up to the last few verses of that same chapter, and here you find the opposite, and it says here in verse 53, when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. And they ran, not away, but they ran to him, ran through the whole surrounding region. They began to carry about on their beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered the villages, the cities, the country, they laid their sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Grace is not a message, it's a person. You have to receive. And I just find it's arrogant. And this is maybe just me. We talk to a lot of people. But it's arrogant just to think you can do it yourself. I know better. I don't. Is that right? You know, I've been in... Anyway. And I say maybe it's just me that God's dealing with here. But, you know, Scripture talks about something. It says, unless you come as a little child and humble yourself. And actually it says that if you humble yourself as a little child, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom. Humble yourself, the greatest in the kingdom. No, not the one that big notes themselves and everything else, but simply, I believe, anyway. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you want to be led of the Lord? Two of us do. How many of you really want to be led of the Lord? There's a scripture there even in Psalm 25, if you want to look at it there. Psalm 25, and I was looking at this morning actually. And Psalm 25, and in verse 9, he says, "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his ways." The humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself or wait to be humiliated. You know, we go to, and Pastor knows, we go to church over there, a new creation, 34,000 people. When we first went, they maybe had 100 people. But I found always that those pastors are very humble people. They don't promote themselves, it's always Jesus. If something happens, they always magnify. Who's the center of your life? Who's the focal point of your life? Self? I don't know, I'm not criticizing, I'm asking. But who's the focal? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, not if you be lifted up, not if I be lifted up, not if my church be lifted up, but if I be lifted up. And I'm just thinking, you know, and the churches that I'm seeing that are really exploding and going on, that they're just extolling Jesus. You know, somebody's getting saved or healed and they say, isn't it wonderful? Let's give Jesus a clap offering. Not look at me, I did this. You need to have me pray for you. Anyway, and I believe, anyway, just very, very humbling. You know, we need to close off, but again, let me talk about the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, in John, you find here, then the last chapter that, you know, of the Gospel of John. And the boys have all quit, they've gone back fishing. That doesn't mean for the day, they've quit. They've gone back to what they know in life because they're not making it in ministry, so they just quit. And Jesus fronts up, and they don't even know who it is, and he's walking along the beach, and he calls out, and he says, "Hey, boys, they've been fishing all night." Well, these are fishermen. They know how to catch fish. He says, "Caught any fish, boys?" And they say, "No." And he says, "Well, why don't you cast your net on the right side?" Now, if they were Aussies, I can tell you what they'd say. "You're a carpenter. What would you know about fishing? Stick to what you know and don't try to tell us what to do." Thank you. I know Kiwis wouldn't do that. Is that right? Anyway, stick to what you know, Jack. But they don't do that. I mean, these boys are fishermen. They've caught fish all their lives, their fathers, their grandfathers. You don't catch fish in the daytime for a start. You catch them at night. But nevertheless, they cast their net onto the right side. Now, if there's a right side, there's a wrong side. If there's God's way, there's your and my way. And it may not even be sin. Is that right? But there's God's way and there's our way. Can I have an amen? Hello? And what is he saying? Cast it. When we talk about right side, we're not just talking left and right. He's talking about God's way. See, the right side is always a side of authority and power. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Is that right? When the lepers would come to the high priest for healing, they'd front up. And so the high priest would pray, but he'd touch the right ear and he'd touch the right thumb and he'd touch the right toe. What's the significance? If you do it God's way, everything you hear will be blessed. If you do it God's way, everything you touch will be blessed. If you do it God's way, everywhere you walk will be blessed. Or you can do it your own way and maybe it'll work and maybe it won't work. So how's that working for you? I don't know, but what's not working in your life? Your marriage, your family, sickness? I don't know. I'm asking. Hello. I get a lot of people come up, you know, and they've been, you know, whatever, business people, they come up, you know, and they've been in business and they got more degrees than a thermometer. Hello, Dr. Fahrenheit. And I say, you know, I've got so many degrees and it was working for me great, but all of a sudden it's not working anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just not working like it did anymore. It's a different era. Do you have a word for me? Why don't you just do it God's way? Rather than try everything else and as a final result, we'll give God a shot. How about we just humble ourselves? See, these boys, they're fishermen, but they cast in it on the right side and what happens? It's filled to capacity. Is that right or not? Simple as that. They cast it on the right side. What's not, I don't know, but what's not working in your life? Marriage, ministry, business? I don't know, I'm asking. And people, we get a lot of people that come up, "You got a word for me?" Yeah. You know what? It's not, well, why don't you just do it, God? You know, I don't mean to be rude, but just less arrogance. We just come to God and say, "Hey, God, I don't have the answer. It's not working for me anymore." Is that right or not? I just humble myself. I just humble myself. Is that right? And I just believe for your grace, your unmerited favor in my life. Unearned favor. I know it don't do. Hey, if we got what we deserve, we'd all end up in hell. It's unmerited favor. It's not our good looks or our brilliant works. So what's not working in your life? And I believe anyway, if I got a word, true humility is just total dependence on God. We just come before God and say, "I don't have the answer. I thought I did, I just don't have the answer. Whatever it is, sickness, my wife, our pastor, don't have the answer. The doctor's saying they're going to die. Is that right or not? Hello. But hey, I just humble myself. Total dependence on you. Thank you, Jesus. And see the hand of God. The grace of God. The goodness. I love it. I love the grace message. I just love, you know, all of a sudden you're going to push and shove and big note yourself and all. You know, it's just the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that brings man to repentance. It's simply the goodness of God. I know I've shared this before, but you can do it your way. I mean, when it's your turn to minister, do it your way. But, you know, a couple of years ago, I was going to a barber on the Gold Coast and rough as bags. Every second word was a swear word. If you took the swear words out of his vocabulary, he would have been struck dumb. I mean, he breaks up words, kangaroo expletive, and drops it in the middle of the... I don't even want to be there, but he's a good barber, and I'm there in front up. And he's not there, and there's a lady barber. She's rougher than he is. Rough as bags, swearing, tattoos everywhere. Now, don't get cranky if you've got a tattoo, hello. I just don't want one. Would you slap a bumper sticker on a Ferrari? Anyway, I'm kidding, hello. I'm kidding, hello. But she's rough as bags, and I'm sitting up the back, and I'm thinking, I don't even want to be here. And so she looks up and says, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a minister of the gospel. So the language changes immediately. All the swearing stops immediately. Isn't that amazing how it just stops? Now she picks on God. God did this and God, you know, and God must be a mongrel because all of these terrible... I think, just stop, lady, just stop. And I said, you know what, lady? God loves you just like you are. For God so loved the world. Now, if I said she's a mongrel, she's heard that lots of times. I said, you know what, lady? God loves you just like you are. And she doesn't know how to handle it. She's going, well, you don't even know what I've done. I said, well, it doesn't matter. It's not based on what we've done. It's based on accepting what he's done for us. See, every religion on this planet is based on you doing something. Is that right? If you're a Buddhist, you're not allowed to step on a cockroach. And if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, got to go to church on a certain day. Old Testament Christianity, under the law, do good, get good, do bad, get bad. Is that right? All the Muslim pray 5 times a day facing Mecca. What about if you miss a day, you have your camel repossessed? I don't know. Hello. I don't know. But only the gospel of grace is not based on you doing anything, but receiving what he's done for us. Remember Paul in the jail and the earthquake hits, is this correct or not? And the jailer comes up and he says, what do I got to do to be saved? Paul doesn't go, here's my list. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe he paid a price that you and I can't pay. That you and I, it's beyond our ability to keep the law. It is beyond, it's nothing wrong with the law, we just can't keep it. That's why we need a Savior. Is that right? I said, lady, God loves you. Just so she starts to cry in the barbershop. They're looking at me. I never touched her. I never laid a hand on this person. And she's crying. 2 weeks later, she turns up at our church. No one asks her. No one's ramming tracks down their throat. She just turns up at church. Isn't that good? And, you know, she's going somewhere else, but as far as I know, she's still going to church today. So a month later, I go back and she's away and the barber's back. And he sees me and he brushes through the people and he says, I don't know what you did to Helen Cole, but there must be one hell of a church. And I said, well, maybe you need to come too. He said, it's not that bad yet. But obviously she saw something. It's called the goodness of God. It's called the grace of God. It's called, is that right? When you and I don't have the answer to life's problems. When we come up against, we think we're so smart. I love that scripture in Isaiah which says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. And is that right? But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they'll mount up, not flap up like a crow, but mount up with wings like an eagle. Soar and above the storms. Oh, I love that. Man, it's talking my language. I love it. Let me just close off. Let me just say again that real, true humility is nothing more than total dependence on God. Call it what you like. That's all it is total. And you meet people all the time that don't have, you know, all the Greek and the Hebrew for every second word, but they have humbled themselves to the place they trust God. They just trust God. Just close your eyes and just, I prepared this prayer, so let me just pray it over you. Just receive it. And Father, we come before you now to dissolve and put aside all negative, limiting beliefs about ourselves, our health, our family, our work. And I pray my brothers and my sisters here open themselves up to receive the grace of God, to receive all God's possibilities for their lives. Jesus, we believe that you've provided everything that will pertain to our life and godliness, everything we'll ever need, that you've paid the price. And Lord, we believe that unfailing, unlimited source of supply is your grace towards us. That the Lord makes all grace abound towards my brothers and my sisters here with every favor and earthly blessing. I pray we're always in the right time at the right place for the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us and to show us things to come. And Father, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand that in due course, in due time, you might exalt us. We just give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed and nobody's looking around, just for a couple of moments, is there anyone here this morning that you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord? You know, almost all the meetings we've been having over here, we've been seeing people get saved. Is there anyone? I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you to pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And when you come to the end of yourself, where you realize you don't have what it takes to make it in life, your marriage, your family, whatever else it is, you've come to the end of yourself. Just want to humble yourself and accept him as Lord and Savior. Is there anybody? Just slip your hand up and say, please, Pastor, pray for me. I need that. Anyone at all? I won't drag you down the front. Won't embarrass anybody. I'll just pray for you right where you're sitting. All you need to do is just slip your hand up to indicate I want to receive Jesus as Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can I then get you all to stand up? Come on, everybody, stand up with me. Would you do this? And say this out of your heart, so like you really mean it. Say, I believe. Now convince me. Say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I humble myself before you now, Lord. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. And based upon your word, I believe the Holy Spirit comes into my life, comes into my heart, and causes me to be born again, a child of God, made in the image of God. Thank you, Jesus, that you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my friend. And when it's time to go, either by death or by rapture, there's only one place I can go, is to be with you, Lord. Because my spirit is born of God. And I humble myself now and accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Can we do that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Just before we close, if we can pray for anybody, I'd love to pray for some people. I don't know, maybe we can just agree together. And if we can add our faith and agree, we'd be happy to do that. Got some books and things up the back. There's some up there on grace, even when I was a new creation. There's one here on Smith Wigglesworth when he came to New Zealand and Australia. And in the back, there's a DVD that actually shows the churches in Wellington, shows the meetings. Wigglesworth, even on a film of him and his daughter, black and white silent film. So anything you want today is half price because we're going home this evening and we don't want to take it with us. Thank you, Pastor. Pastors, just for the privilege of sharing the Word of God. Hey, thanks for letting me beat you up. I'm not sorry. I don't even apologize. You know what? I love the grace of God. I love the simplicity of the gospel of the grace of God. And not just pushing and shoving and big noting yourself anymore, but hey, just humbling ourselves. So if there's anyone there we can pray for, anybody at all, come on. Step out of your seat. Come on, come on, come on, come on down. We're happy. We'd love to pray for you.